Good morning. My name is Ryan Bean. I'm the Connections Minister at First Colony. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. It's awesome to be asked to share a message with you on Father's Day. My wife, Katie, and I have two boys. Our son, Jack's 5, and actually, he's almost 5. He's really psyched for his Power Rangers birthday party next week. So we're looking forward to that. Carter is 18 months, and we have a baby girl on the way that's due in August. So we are really excited about that. Many of you have been dads much longer than I have, so you've got more fatherly wisdom than I do. But here, you know, I've been at it for 5 years now, and so I feel like I got some experience under my belt. And here are the three things that I've learned about being a dad so far. Are you ready? All right. Number one, being a father is exhausting. I'm tired all the time. I used to work all day, and then I'd leave the office excited to like get a workout in or play hockey or spend creative time reading and writing. Yeah. Now I've reached a point in life where every day my biggest goal is to put sweatpants on as soon as possible. Get home from work, sweatpants, because being a dad is tiring. So here's my Father's Day gift to you today. I give you permission to take a nap during church today. If you think about it, this is the one day out of the year you can get away with it. It's Father's Day. Ronnie's out of the country. I promise I won't tell him. It'll be our secret. And the second thing I've learned is when you are a dad with babies and toddlers, everything takes way longer than it used to. And the best example of this is getting out of the car, right? It's crazy. Getting out of the car. Before kids, it would take like 5 seconds. You just park the car, you get out, you go. Boom, you're done. But now it's like unloading car seats, setting up a stroller, packing up bags full of kids' supplies, emergency diaper change in the back of the car. It takes forever. Everything takes longer when you have babies and toddlers. And the third thing I've learned is that being a dad means you don't get to buy cool stuff for yourself anymore. No more cool stuff. So I mentioned that Katie and I have our third baby on the way, and we recently decided that pretty soon here in a few weeks, we're going to buy a minivan. Awesome, right? Yeah. Let me tell you, there's nothing cool about buying a van. You don't get to drive off the lot feeling all awesome because it's a van. So as a Connections Minister, I just wanted to announce today that I'm starting a new support group at church, and it's for people that just bought a van. And I'll be there in a few weeks, and you are welcome to join me. We'll have a good time. But the most important lesson I've learned is that being a dad is a joy in life. It is awesome. And guys, we are fortunate and blessed to have our kids and our families, and it's fun and awesome being a dad. Am I right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, whenever I wonder, what is the point of Christian ministry, and what impact are we hoping to have as followers of Jesus? I think it's important to look to the gospel for guidance, and specifically to look to Jesus and his own ministry as our example. So the passage that we'll look at today, it really sets the tone for all ministry, and it serves as a foundation for what your personal mission is as a Christian. So the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they were both written by Luke, so first one was kind of obvious. And it's a 2-volume epic story about this man named Jesus who changed the world forever. And the stage for Luke's masterpiece is set with this dramatic scene at a synagogue in Nazareth. So let's take a look. It says, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is where it gets good. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The words that Jesus spoke that day to the hometown crowd, the words that you just heard, are critical words because they set the course for his ministry. This is the first statement that Jesus makes to the public, and it's an outline of his agenda. It defines his purpose, so much that everything that he said and did from this point forward were defined by this statement. So what did he say? Well, Jesus reads a scripture from the prophet Isaiah, and you can flip back to your Bible to Isaiah 61, verse 1, and you'll see it there. People in the synagogue that day, they knew this verse. They were familiar with it as an important promise of hope for the future. And so Jesus reads this verse that says, "I am here to declare good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim God's favor for people." But Jesus didn't just stop after reading the scroll. It's kind of like he wants to let the crowd know that he really means business. And so after he's done reading, he states with confidence, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so it's like he's drawing a line in the sand between the past and the future, what's happened and what is to come. Today is the arrival of God's kingdom. Today marks the beginning of a new era. Starting today, things are going to be different. These are bold words. Statements like this cause heads to turn and ears to perk up and eyes to be fastened. And that's clear by the response from his audience found in verse 22. Everyone's so amazed by the words coming out of Jesus' mouth that they have to ask, "Is this Joseph's son?" Right? Like, is this the carpenter's kid? Yeah, I remember he was just a little guy down the road. And now they're totally stunned by what they've seen and what they've heard from Jesus, because the hometown boy is proclaiming that he is the fulfillment. He's the embodiment of this great hope prophecy from Scripture. So Jesus' words that day, they pack some extra punch with the hometown crowd. And he used those words to act as this launch point for an uprising in the culture. But the thing about uprisings is they don't happen just because of one powerful speech, right? Uprisings require follow-through, a movement must be carried out, and perhaps more than anything, culture change demands tremendous effort and sacrifice. And so what makes Jesus' statement in Luke 4 so powerful is that after he made this bold proclamation, he left the synagogue and he made it happen. He made it real. And Jesus could never, ever be accused of being all talk. The Christ that we all know and love, he's a man who interacts. He's a man that changes lives. Jesus heals people that are suffering physically and spiritually. He befriends outcasts. He energizes the people that are around him. When you know Jesus, you are transformed. And as Jesus goes on to carry out his stated mission, what we see as you read through the book of Luke and through that whole story that Luke wrote, that this message of hope is for all types of people. It's for everybody, the sick and the healthy, the rich and the poor, people that have authority and status, people that have been outcasts and pushed out to the fringes. Nobody's outside the program. And so as we reflect on Jesus' statement in Luke 4, and as we try to understand its implications, think about what it means for us, the implications are simple, but it's also very challenging. If this is how Jesus defines his ministry, then this is how we should define our lives and the work that we do. And our agenda should be the same as Christ's agenda. I hope the words to the people in Nazareth strike a chord in you, because it reminds you that you're a part of a movement that's about proclaiming good news, a movement that's about freedom, a movement that's about declaring God's favor to people's lives. And so as we strive in this place to be an authentic, real Jesus community, we must have a heart for people, and we must have a heart for their circumstances. But I always wonder, as we embrace Jesus' statement, what sets me and you, what sets this church apart from other good organizations and other good groups of people, as we carry out a mission that's defined by love and service to others, what can the church offer? What could you as a Christian do that other groups can't? Surprisingly, I found the answer to these questions in a tiny village in the country of Zambia. So several years ago, I worked for 3 months at a place called the Namuyanga Mission in Zambia, and I was a school teacher. And Zambia is a small country. It's in the southern, kind of southern middle part of Africa, and it is for sure one of the poorest countries in the world. And I saw a lot of pain and tragedy when I was in Zambia. I met grandmothers that were taking care of several children, their grandkids, because both parents had died of AIDS. I saw entire fields of crops. They were supposed to feed people throughout the year, and they were dried up and they were dead just because it wouldn't rain. All it needed was some rain. And it was harsh. It was harsh. Honestly, there were days in Zambia where tears streamed down my face, and I wondered, is God even in Zambia? Where is he? And then surprisingly, one day I found him in the most unexpected place. A friend of mine, she invited me to visit this small village that was filled up with people that were blind and had physical disabilities. And she called the village Simikakata, but in English she said it was called the blind community. And I was confused. Why did this village have primarily people that were blind and people with physical disabilities all kind of grouped up in one place? And so I asked her, how did these people get here? And she told me that they'd been transported out of the capital city of Lusaka. And Lusaka is about 1 million people, so it's a decent-sized city. And to say that it's filled up with the poor and the marginalized, that would be an understatement. And somebody decided that there was way too many disadvantaged people begging on the streets of Lusaka. And so what happened was they rounded up the homeless and they put them on these big trucks and drove them 5 hours south of the city. And they left them in this field that was in the middle of nowhere with absolutely nothing. And it was like they were saying, problem solved, out of sight, out of mind. And so the story goes that one evening, several people from the Namuyanga Mission were leaving a church service, and they heard singing off in the distance, and they were surprised to hear voices, and so they went over to investigate, and when they got there, they were shocked. They found this large group of people with disabilities that were just in this field, and they didn't have anything with them, and so they were asked how they got here, and the people said, we were brought from the city, and we're just waiting for the truck to come back. They were told that somebody was coming to pick them up. But no one was coming back. This was not a return trip. It was a one-way ticket. And that is when the church stepped in. When those people were told that they had no place in the empire, the church opened up its arms and said, welcome, welcome to the kingdom of God. And right away, that mission began providing for the stranded group's basic needs. And in time, strong huts were built and a well for clean water was supplied. Seeds for fresh crops were planted. Nurses brought medical care. Teachers began to teach the kids at a little school. And the mission built a church so that the word of God could be heard among those people. And by the time I walked around Simikakata, it was this vibrant little village made up of these castaways that seemed to be overflowing with joy because they'd been fully restored. And compared to begging on the streets of Lusaka, the people in that community, they're living abundant lives, and the gospel has flourished among those people. They've committed their lives to following Christ because when you live through conditions like they have, the promise of restoration, the promise of wholeness, the promise of the kingdom of heaven. That's the best news that you've ever heard. And I want to show you a picture of a man that I met in that village. This man was sitting outside his tiny little house. His house has a dirt floor, and he is as poor as any of the 6 billion people on planet Earth. And he's chopping cabbage for his dinner. And it was amazing, as he sat there preparing his dinner, he was singing these beautiful songs of praise to his heavenly Father. And it just was amazing to me. And you look at his face and you see that million-dollar smile, and he's full of joy. Why? Because he was poor and he heard good news. He was imprisoned and set free, and the streets of Lusaka were so oppressive, but he was released, and he's physically blind, but he would be the first to tell you that he's seen the way, the truth, and the life, and that is the difference we make when we serve as the church. That's the difference that you can make when you choose to carry out Jesus' mission statement. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. And this man, he was liberated because he encountered the church. And when you encounter the church, you encounter Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you are transformed. And the man in the picture shows us that as Jesus carries out his mission that he outlined that day in the synagogue, he transforms people in two significant ways. The first thing is, not only does Jesus free us from the oppression of our conditions, no matter what they are, but he also frees us from bondage of sin and of death. And Jesus has this unique way of meeting our felt needs and our spiritual needs all at the same time, all wrapped up together like nothing else can. Jesus heals the whole person. So, what does this have to do with us here in the Houston area? There is no doubt that we are a long, long way from Zambia in many ways. But as people striving to serve our community, we must never forget Jesus' model of ministering to the whole person. Because the church, our church, this church is the catalyst for life change in our community, in this place. That is our purpose. That is what defines us. Our context in Sugar Land is different than in Zambia, but our mission is the same. As a Christian, Jesus has empowered you through his Holy Spirit to proclaim God's favor into people's lives. And it was true for Jesus in his ministry. It's true for a tiny little village in struggling Zambia. And it's true for us here, right in our community. So men, fathers, here are some action items for you today. And really, they're for all of us. First, God's mission statement, Jesus' mission statement, starts at home with you. God intends for this world to be restored. God's dream is to reconcile all people, and he wants to do it through you. Accept and live into this ministry of reconciliation, but don't just accept it for yourself. Take it home. Go home. Go home and share this dream with your kids and with your family. Raise your children to know Jesus' assignment of sharing good news with the poor, of being an advocate for the oppressed, of proclaiming favor into the lives of hurting people. Yes, we absolutely need to reach the people in our world. That is without a doubt. But your first assignment is to pass this dream on to your family. Pass it on to the people that are closest to you so that they can know this vision in their heart and they can rise up and accept the mission too. Jesus' mission statement starts at home with you. Are you ready? And second, commit to your community. Commit to your community. Wherever that is, serve the people right in your midst. Embrace where you are. Accept that you have the assignment that you have in the present and make the most of it. Be content where God has placed you for this moment. If you're like me, you have a tendency to look out beyond to what's next, what's coming next. You have a tendency to be restless in the present. You're longing for a final frontier and wondering if you're ever going to get there. Your eyes are set on a better future. I'm saying live like you're already there. Embrace your current spot as this epic frontier, like it's the destination that you were meant to be. Live for this time, live for this moment in your corner of the world, whatever that corner is, whatever how small it is. Listen to the hurting voice that's calling out and crying out in need of help. And that doesn't mean that you'll never be called to go somewhere else, but for right now, be faithful, be dependable. Be someone that energizes the people around you. Energize your community. Go home. Go home. Embrace your community. Commit to it and make it better. Because you are a part of a movement. And that movement started 2,000 years ago at a synagogue in Nazareth, but it's been spreading grace-filled community all around our world ever since. Be on mission, love where you are, proclaim freedom to the people right around you, at your home, in your neighborhood, around your town. Dare to follow in the footsteps of Jesus by giving good news to hurting people, and you will be part of an uprising. So later in Luke, when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his friends out to find out if Jesus was the real deal. So this is after Jesus' statement in that synagogue. And they went to Jesus and they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? It's like they're saying, yeah, we heard about your big speech in Nazareth, but how do we know that you're for real? And this is how Jesus replied to that question. He said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So Jesus is saying, if you want proof, you've got it. It's right here. This is what I came to do, and you can see it for yourself. It's happening right now. Christ teaches us that the evidence of God's favor, the evidence of the kingdom of God, comes in the form of transformed lives. Real, unmistakable life change to the people that we choose to love and the people that we choose to serve.